This morning we're going to continue our study in 1 John. We actually only have this morning and next week, and we'll be finished with 1 John. We've gone right through. So as I said earlier, we were very happy to have Pastor Bridge with us last week, although I did miss speaking last week. But we are so thrilled to be able to continue in 1 John. So our text this morning is 1 John, if you want to turn in your Bibles, 1 John 5 and verses 6 through 12. 1 John 5, 6 through 12. I know jury duty is something many people do not look forward to. Only one time was I called, received the letter, and had to report for jury duty. It was interesting. We all went into a room together. We watched a video about being good jurors. And then they took us into another room, and we waited to be called. And we waited. And we waited. And nobody was called. Finally, somebody came into the room, thanked us for our time, and told us we were dismissed. All the cases had settled for that day, so our services was no longer needed. So it was all very anticlimactic. I was kind of looking forward to some sort of action. But it was all anticlimactic. Not at all like the movies or the shows that you watch that have a good courtroom scene in them. You know what I'm talking about. You have the judge, members of the jury. You have the two attorneys and their clients sitting in front of the judge. And then the people in the courtroom watching the trial behind the attorneys. There is always that person sitting behind one of the attorneys who leans forward and whispers something into the attorney's ear. That's the guy I want to be, the one pulling the strings behind the curtain. But as the trial goes on, each side calls their witnesses to present their case. Each witness gives their testimony to what event or whatever events the trial is about. In all the good dramas, it always comes down to finding that one witness that will blow the case wide open. And that one witness is always reluctant to testify. But at the last minute, just as the trial is about to close, the big wooden double doors swing open, and that witness comes through and testifies. And with that testimony that is so important to the case, whatever this case actually may be, real or fake, blows the case wide open, and whoever it is wins the trial. The witness, that person's testimony, is so important because it can confirm or deny whatever it is that the trial is about. Today we are going to talk about not courtroom trial or witnesses or but testimonies. We're going to talk about testimony that is far more important than any courtroom has ever seen. We're going to talk about the testimony of God. John, at the end of his first letter, gives his readers assurance and a clear testimony. In fact, he gives us a few testimonies in this short section of Scripture that we can believe. We're going to continue our study in 1 John, and we're going to look at the testimony. And the title this morning is Faith Receives the Testimony of God. So let's read our text, 1 John 5, 6 through 12. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For it is the testimony of God that has been born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. If you think back with me, just 2 weeks ago, we looked at 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5. We talked about faith. And as our love and obedience to Christ grows, so our faith grows. And our faith is what gives us victory over this world, over the temptations, over the sins of this world, the pleasures of this world. With victory and faith, we can overcome this world and live a life dedicated to Christ in love and dedicated to our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. This all comes down to our trust, our faith in Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is the foundation of our Christian life. The passage of 1 John 5 that we are going to look at today is going to tell us how we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is the testimony of God. We know John in his day was dealing with false teachers who were teaching a distortion of the truth, a false gospel. And he was spending his time in this letter contradicting them and teaching them what has been taught from the beginning. Just like today, we have false teachers in the Christian community teaching a false gospel, a false doctrine. And we know that they are controlled not by the Holy Spirit, but by the spirit of Antichrist. So John in this letter gives us three witnesses to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. So first we're going to look at the witnesses. First we're going to look at the three witnesses that we find in this passage. Let's look back at chapter 5 and verse 5. And that says, "Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Then verse 6 continues that thought. "This is he who comes by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." John in verse 5 tells us the person who overcomes the world is the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Then he goes right into explaining and giving witness of who Jesus is and why he is the Son of God. The first witness we see in this text is the water. We see this in verse 6. "This is he who came by water." The water, over the years, has been debated and taught could mean a few different things. Some taught the reference to water and blood in this verse is talking about the reference in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 34, when Jesus was crucified. That verse says, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water." Verse 35 goes on to say, "He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe." So it is thought that here in 1 John, John is referencing the piercing of Jesus' side when water and blood came. But he writes in verse 6 that he who came by water and blood. Yet other scholars see it as a reference to the sacraments. Some relate it to the Old Testament sacrificial symbol, the water for purification and the blood of the sacrifice. But most commentators agree, and I would, that the water is referring to Jesus' baptism. Even though John does not describe the water baptism of Jesus, the community that he is writing to would have been familiar with it. Jesus' water baptism in the Jordan is the first witness, the water, when the Father spoke from heaven We find this account in Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17. If you want to turn to Matthew 3, 13 through 17, I'll read those. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. His baptism was the first event in the life of Jesus that testifies, that bears witness of him being the Son of God. The second that we come to is the blood. If the water is referring to his baptism, then the blood is referring to his cross. Jesus' death on the cross, the shedding of his blood, this is the second witness to Jesus being the Son of God. When Jesus was on the cross, we see miraculous power at work. The supernatural darkness, the earthquake, the rending of the veil from top to bottom in the temple. It is no surprise in Matthew 27 and verse 54 says this of the centurion confession says, When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, Truly, this was the Son of God. His blood, his death on the cross gives witness to who he is. He is the Christ, the Son of God. The purpose of these two events, these two witnesses, is clear. John once more affirms that it is the person of history, Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God. Although the false teachers may have acknowledged Christ as the Savior, they denied his true human existence. It was the Son of God that came into this world. It was this same divine Son who was baptized and received the Spirit. It was the Son with the Father's blessing and in fulfillment of the Father's will that shed his blood on the cross to redeem humanity. God would not be involved in men's redemption apart from the Christ's true humanity, his suffering and dying. Water and blood become the key witnesses to Christ's sonship. Let me point out in this verse, verse 6, that John goes on to say, not by water only, but by the water and the blood. Again, John is making sure to refute false teaching. He makes sure his readers know it is not one or the other, but both are needed to show evidence. He came through the water of baptism, and he came through the cross. It is this coming by water and blood that is the basis of mankind's salvation. Then we come to the third witness. The end of verse 6 says, And the Spirit is one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit was given to bear witness. We can trust the Spirit's witness because the Spirit is the truth. The Spirit witness is our inner confidence that we belong to Christ, is the confidence. Read God's word. He speaks to us and he teaches us. We have already talked about this in 1 John when we talked about abiding in the word. As we talk about the Spirit and baptism and the blood, we should think about this. We know it is clear that at his baptism, the Spirit descended upon Jesus. We also need to remember that John the Baptist came to baptize with water. Jesus came to baptize with the Spirit. We see this in Mark 1 and verse 8. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting that Pastor Bridge spoke on this passage last week of Matthew 3, telling us, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He came to bring men the Spirit, full of power. Jesus had the Spirit, and he could give the Spirit to men. And the continuing evidence of the Spirit in the church, was and still is an undeniable witness to the continuing power of Jesus Christ. As we have seen, the witness of the Spirit, the water, and the blood, all three are needed. The water at Jesus' own baptism was the witness of the Spirit, as we said, descending upon him. Remember, in the early church, all the people getting baptized, adults leaving a life of sin and beginning an absolutely new way of life, a new life in Christ. In baptism, a person was submerged below the water and died with Christ. He emerged and was resurrected with Christ to a new life. Christian baptism was a witness to the continuing power of Jesus Christ. The blood which was shed in all sacrifice, but the death of Christ was the perfect sacrifice in the cross. His blood was shed. In that sacrifice, in the shedding of his blood, it is redeemed and reconciles us to God. We not only give thanks to Christ for his sacrifice, but we also share in his forgiveness and peace that we can only find at the cross. The Spirit and the water and the blood all combine to make the perfect witness of sonship. We see this in verse 7 and 8. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. The continued gift of the Spirit, the water, and the blood still today bear witness of Jesus Christ. We have looked into the three witnesses. Now we are going to look at the undeniable witness. The undeniable witness. 1 John 5 and verse 9. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. One commentary said this: the divine witness is not limited to the Spirit, but includes the witness of the Father as well. We know that his witness is greater than even the witness of a man because of the nature of he, the one who is giving that witness, because of its greater trustworthiness. John talks of witnesses in the Gospel of John. John the Baptist is a witness to Jesus. Jesus' deeds are a witness to him. The Scriptures are a witness to him. The Father who sent him is a witness to him. Look with me, if you will, to the Gospel of John. John chapter 5, verse 30 through 37. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, 30 through 37. And I'll read those. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. We can see the undeniable witness of the Father who has sent me, as the verse says. We receive the witness of men, so we must receive the witness of God. Faith. Faith is the key in this. We receive the witness in faith, just as we have victory to overcome the world in faith. In faith, faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we have faith to receive the undeniable witness of the Father. Verse 10 from our original passage of 1 John 5. Verse 10 says, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. John goes on to use a phrase he has used before. He's talking about a man who believes in the Son of God. He has mentioned this many times in 1 John. A book I read on this verse made a good point about this, and I'll summarize the point of what he said. He said, this is a difference between believing a man and believing in a man. If you believe a man, you accept whatever statement he may be making at that time as true. But if you believe in a man, you accept the whole man and all that he has, all that he stands for, in total and complete trust. With that thinking, to believe in Jesus Christ is not simply to accept what he says as true. It is to commit yourself into his hands for all of eternity. When we do that, the Holy Spirit within us testifies that he is true and right. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us the conviction of the ultimate value of Jesus Christ. However, the person who refuses to do this, refuses the prompting of the Holy Spirit within them. It is simple. He who believes this testimony receives the Father's own witness in his heart. As I said, in faith. Faith itself is God's own gift to the believer. Believers, believing becomes receiving. And the work of God in Christ results in a cleansing from sin and a forgiveness of sin. Faith in the Son immediately becomes faith in the Father. We saw this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23 when we studied it. It says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. But as we continued in verse 10, we see if a person refuses to accept the evidence of men who have experienced what Christ can do, the evidence, the deeds of Christ, the evidence of the Scriptures, the evidence of God's Holy Spirit, the evidence of God himself. Verse 10 says he is calling God a liar. As we see from this verse, whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. To receive the Son is to receive the Father, but to deny the Son is to deny the Father. That takes us to verses 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Eternal life. It has a much deeper meaning than simply lasting forever. There is only one person to whom eternal life can be properly applied, and that is God. It is God alone who possesses and inhabits eternity. Eternal life is therefore the life of God. What we are promised that God gave us is that we can share in this eternal life with God. In God there is peace. And eternal life means a life of peace. It means a life that is free from the fears and the concerns which consume us in this world. In God there is power. And eternal life means a life that is filled with the power of God. In God there is holiness. And eternal life means a life that is filled with the purity of God. In God there is love. For we know God is love. And eternal life means an end to hate and bitterness. It is a life of love for God and love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. In God there is life. And eternal life means victory over death. Eternal life means we are not living for this world or for its pleasures, but we are living for eternity and eternity with the Father. Eternal life is a gift. It is not something we earn or can work for. As Pastor Bridge pointed out last week, and as we have talked a lot about false teachers and false teaching in 1 John, one of the biggest false teaching in this day is that a person can somehow work or earn their way into eternal life. We receive eternal life in Christ. It is a gift. This gift is received by faith alone. God wants his children to know that they belong to him. John wrote a lot about being born of God and being a child of God in this letter. And he is concluding his letter with this promise of eternal life. To whoever has the Son has life, as verse 12 tells us. We have been taught what is from the beginning. John is not giving us any new revelation from God, no new insight. He is faithful to teach what we have heard from the beginning. As we have seen in this letter, the false teachers will try to claim that they have new insight or special revelation from God, but we know that is not true. John, in these short verses, is telling us again that Jesus is God's Son. That is established by God's own testimony. From the time of Jesus' baptism up to and including his suffering and death, it is a testimony given through the Spirit and confirmed in the hearts and lives of the person who believes in the Son. The significance of accepting this testimony from God is the fulfillment of the promise John made in chapter 1 and verse 2, and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. The witness has been given. Eternal life, which is fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son, and fellowship with his children. He who believes the Son has this life, has this hope in Christ. He who is without the Son has no hope of eternity, no hope of eternity with Christ. This is the life of faith, the life that will give you victory over this world and the ability to live in this world, not living for ourselves, but living in light of eternity. The object of our faith in Jesus Christ, he is to live in us. His love is to abide and be made complete in us. We are to live in him. This is eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, how humbled and amazed we are that we can come and we can put our total and complete faith in you. Lord, your love was made manifest in Jesus Christ as he came to this world as a man who died on the cross, who died the perfect sacrifice that we may have eternal life. And Lord, we do this simply by putting our faith and trust in you. And Lord, after we have put our faith in you, after we have taken that first step of salvation in our journey, in our walk, in our Christian life, Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace and the strength that we need every day. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit as it bears testimony of you. As we study your word, Lord, I pray your Spirit would enlighten us, would teach us, Lord, that we would grow and that we would walk in the light as you are in the light. Lord, help us today. Help our faith to grow. Lord, as our love and obedience to you grows, help our faith to grow. Lord, our faith is so key. It's so integral in having victory over sin and having victory over this world. Lord, I pray that we would continue to walk in faith. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.